Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Hey, welcome to church here today. We love to have fun. We love to worship Jesus loud because he's worthy of it. Amen to that. And we also love to open up the Word of God and to allow it to pierce us, to allow us to check us and to challenge us. And so today, that's my heart. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians today. So if you have your Bible, if you've got an app, if you've got an iPad, if you've got a computer tower, that would kind of be weird. But whatever you got today, go ahead and pull it out and open up to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be there in chapter 4. You know, last week I mentioned that I was in Nicaragua and I was with one of our missions organizations and specifically with the Hollands, Ralph and Donna. I haven't met Donna yet, but I was with Ralph and I was so encouraged because he said, "Derek, hey, what are you preaching right now at your church?" And I said, "Well, I'm preaching through Ephesians. We're entitled it Ephesus." And he said, "No way." I said, "Yeah, way. I'm preaching Ephesus." And he said, "You'll never believe this." He said, "In a couple of weeks, I'm actually going to be in Ephesus." And so today, get this, if you've ever given any dime to this church, a portion of the money you give to the church obviously goes to our missions, which we're increasing that even this year, and our hope is to continue to increase that over the next couple of years. You have invested in this ministry, and today they are celebrating in Ephesus, where this was written to, this letter, today, 10 years of ministry, a church that was planted because we helped to do that. How great is that? God's sovereignty is beautiful. That we're talking about this letter that Paul wrote from Rome, when he's in prison, house arrest, and he's written it to a group of people in the city of Ephesus. And today, right now, well, probably not right now because their time zone is different, but at some point, these people gathered together and celebrated 10 years where God has poured out blessings so they can minister in this city in the western part of Turkey. And we have a small, small role in that as Christ Fellowship. What a gift that is. Yeah, man, love it. Yeah, we should always celebrate that. And so I'm really, really jazzed today. I don't know why I use that word, jazz hand. I don't know why I'm stoked. I'm jacked to, that's a little bit more manly. I'm jazzed. No, I'm jacked to share today. And I'm not going to try to speak fast. Last week, a little girl came up to me and said, "Hey, do you know that you speak really fast when you preach?" And I wanted to say, "Do you know in East Tennessee, they talk really slow?" And but I'm a pastor, and so I did not say that. I just thought it. So I'm going to try to slow down a little bit today. I don't know if I can do it. I'm a Yankee, a Buckeye. Don't hold it against me. You hired me. And so chapter 4 of Ephesians, we're going to be right here in the midst of this letter that Paul has written to this group of believers in Ephesus. Chapter 4. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." An amazing, amazing word for us this morning from Paul. Us as individuals, but us as the church. And he begins to talk about this call. So now, that wasn't a phone call, it wasn't a cell phone, like they didn't have that back in the day. The call that he's talking about is this kingdom invitation that these people in Ephesus have received. This kingdom invitation to say, hey, you don't have to wait for eternity for the kingdom. Actually, the king has already come and his name is what? Jesus, right? And because he came, he's given us an opportunity to step into his kingdom today. And so the calling that he's referring to is this kingdom invitation that they could step into the kingdom now in relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. And he's saying, guys, you heard the call and you also responded. You received that call. And so now you're in the kingdom of God. He says, remember that calling. And so for us that follow Jesus today, we've placed our faith in him for our salvation. He's speaking to us today. And this is what he says. He says, walk worthy of the call that you've been called. Walk worthy. Now what he infers is there's a way not to walk worthy as well. And we don't like to talk about that sometimes. You know, we like that everything's great and God loves me. And man, he does love us. But man, Paul lays out really clearly in this letter and several other letters, there's a way to walk worthy of the calling, of the grace, of the forgiveness, of the love that you've received, but there's also a way to walk that's not worthy of it. Now, believe it or not, you know, I talk about my football days, but this may blow some of your minds here. Are you ready for this? I also was in the band. Yeah, we got some band guys in here. Come on. Yeah, a couple of you. In sixth grade, I played the alto saxophone like nobody's business. And I didn't just play in the band. I was actually the first chair out of all the saxophones. I know, I'm trying not to brag here, but it's just true. You can't deny the truth, right? And so we didn't just play, though, in our band room. We actually had to go out and we had to march in a parade, right? And for us, that big parade in sixth grade was the Santa parade, right? And the band gets out there. You know, the big dogs, the high school, like the DB bands last before Santa. And like at the very beginning, because no one's really there, they put the middle schoolers there. And so that was me. And we had to learn how to march. We were a marching band. And what I found out quickly is there's a way to march that's right. There's a way to march that's not right, right? And my band director, if you've ever had a band director, they know the difference very quickly. And they will tell you, right? Because you have to do this. You got to point, right? And you got to do this. Somebody get that on camera right here. Like right here. Boom. Right. See this, Mom? That's right, Mom. You love that, right? Point the toes, in step, in beat, right? And if you're not pointing your toes, if you're not stepping with the band, guess what? You're going to be called out because you're not walking or marching worthy of the director's vision. And what Paul would say here today for us that are believers, listen. Listen, don't take for granted this grace you've been given. Don't throw it away and say, man, I've been graced, I've received grace, we believe that, eternal salvation, yes. But walk in light of that gift you've been given, and may that walk align, or may it be suitable, that would show this amazing free gift of grace that we've received. There's this idea of alignment. This is what Paul talks about, that we would walk worthy. And some of the ways that Paul says that we walk worthy, he says here that the way we walk worthy is that we walk with humility, all humility. Now remember that word humility means that I've got a proper perspective of God and myself. That means I don't think too much of Derek, but I also, which is probably just as bad, I don't think too low of Derek, right? It's both. I have a proper perspective of who I am in light of God. But walking in humility also requires me to see others that way. That they're made in the image of God, that they have inherent value because God created them. And when I begin to look at others the way God sees them, and the way I look at myself the way that God sees me, I begin to walk in humility. He says, this is what it looks like to walk worthy of the call, to walk in humility. He also says to walk in gentleness. Now that word sounds like, you know, I gotta give over my man card for that, gentleness, but that's not the case. You know, Jesus, actually, one of the adjectives that describes Jesus when he rides in on the donkey, his last trip in Jerusalem, that epic trip where he walked and rode the donkey, the word that describes him in Matthew is that he was gentle. Jesus, gentle. It's a word that means kind of constrained, restrained. It's a meekness about you. It's actually a position of great strength, not weakness. And so he says, if you want to walk worthy of the call, you're going to walk in humility, but you're also going to walk in this gentleness, this kindness. And then the third one he says is patience, and we hate to hear that. Patience is not fun. Nobody likes to learn patience, let alone to walk in patience, right? And patience means that we're going to walk together through the highs of life and through the lows of life. One of the words that we see in the scripture that is really, really, oh, are you kidding me? I got to do this if I follow Jesus. One of the words is long-suffering. And guess what that means? Suffer long. Not a great sermon to preach, right? But a sermon we have to preach, because the reality of our lives is there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be tests. We live in a broken world. Even as a follower of Jesus, the impact of sin on creation and on people's lives and my job, there will things come against me. And so for us to put our head in the sand and act like that's ridiculous, that would never happen to me, listen, that's not the gospel I know. He says there's going to be trouble. There's going to be tests. There's going to be trials. But in the midst of that, cling hold to your faith. Hold to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Be patient. And then the fourth thing he says, this is some of the ways that it looks to walk in unity and to walk in the worthy of the call, is to walk in unity. To walk in unity. Now, I was with my family last night eating dinner around our table, and they often ask me, Derek or Daddy, what are you preaching on? And so I begin to, you know, bust out my sermon right there at the table. It's amazing. Only half of them fall asleep. It's okay if you do today. But I said, what does unity mean? And so my little ones, they start answering some questions. Well, together. And I'm like, yeah, that's exactly right. And then my oldest said, well, it's kind of like the United States. I said, man, come on, you're going to be a preacher someday. It's like there's 50 different states. Yet they all come together for a unified purpose. That's the United States that we live in, right? That's the purpose, and that's that united vision that we have. And what he says is when we're walking worthy of the call of salvation that we've received, we're gonna be people that are marked with unity. And as I was thinking about, I was thinking like, can we get just real practical today? Like, can we get practical of what does it look like to prevent disunity? So I think here he makes it really clear that unity is a gift of the Spirit. When the Spirit is present, there's gonna be unity, but I believe we can't hinder that. Anybody else agree with that? That we can actually undermine the Spirit moving in unity. Anybody else agree with that? We got some nods, okay. Here's three things, whether it's at church, whether it's at school for you and students, or whether you're at work or in your family, here's three things that I think will help us to stop hindering disunity. Number one, be consistent. Be consistent. Now, if you have kids, what is their plan? Every kid, if you've got more than one kid, if you've got, you know, two kids, what is their plan? Divide and conquer, right? Go to mommy, ask a question, get a no. Go to daddy, go to question, get a yes. Boom, conflict, no unity in the home, right? That's how kids work because they're born sinners, right? We know that, right? From little, that's inherent in their DNA. They are born sinners and we know it because we see kids. But that's their plan and they try to get us to be inconsistent. Inconsistent from mom to dad, inconsistent from kid to kid, inconsistent from situation to situation. And when we're inconsistent, there's no unity. But when we're consistent, then we have an opportunity to allow unity to be a part of our home. And I'm telling you, as a parent, the best moments of unity, which unfortunately are not as consistent as I would like, come when Kate and I are the most consistent, right? And this is what James writes in James chapter 2. He gives just some clarity on this, and he's talking about consistency in the church. And he's really talking about favoritism. If you want to know about favoritism in the church, go read James chapter 2 this week. And so what he says in James chapter 2, this is Derek's commentary, okay, is if you have a millionaire walk in your church and you know he's a millionaire, he's rocking the three-piece suit, or maybe a lady comes in, you know she's just got a lot of wealth, and then you got somebody who's homeless, you know is homeless, they come in the church at the same time, and as a pastor, I get a chance to interact with them, I shall not treat the millionaire different than the person that's homeless. That's showing favoritism, and that's not of God. That's from Satan. And so he says, be consistent on how you treat one another because that is the only way that you're gonna have unity in your life. And the second thing I see that if we're gonna keep unity as a church, at our homes, at our work, is that we go to the source. Go to the source. And what do I mean by that? Here's the thing. If you're working with other people, guess what's gonna happen? You're gonna get offended. If you attend this church, you're gonna get offended. And let me tell you, as your pastor, there's gonna be Sundays, there's gonna be midweek where I offend you because of something I say or because I didn't say it, something that you expected me to say, and I'm asking you for forgiveness. But here's the reality. Our church is made up of a bunch of sinners, you guys, and also led by a sinner, me, the chief among you. Need God's grace more than any of y'all, trust me. And the fact that we have sinners here at the church is the reality. We also have a bunch of sinners at work, at least where I've always worked. At school, guess what? A bunch of sinners. Guess what that means? You're gonna get offended. People aren't gonna live up to your expectations. And what do we do when that happens? We tend to do something. We go over and we said, hey, Jeff, can you believe that Derek didn't say that? Jeff, did you know that? Hey, can we pray for him? See, we spiritualize gossip and it sounds really good. You guys know what I'm talking about. Every one of us in this room has done this, right? You know it, so don't beat anybody else. You are the first among us. I've done this. Hey, will you pray for this couple? I hear they're struggling. And guess what happens? Division, disunity. And we see this in Proverbs. There's two Proverbs that I think tell us clearly about this. The first one is in chapter 16 of Proverbs. I'm gonna prophesy, it's gonna be up here in a second. And there it is, Proverbs 16:28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer or a gossip separates close friends. Do you wanna know how to ruin a relationship? Talk behind your friend's back. Guaranteed, lack of unity. And then the second one, I love this. This is just great truth. Without wood, a fire goes out. Once the wood's gone, you can't have a fire. But he says, without gossip, a quarrel dies out. You know how you kill gossip at work or kill a division at work? You stop the gossip. And if you're not in a position of authority like Derek, I'm not a supervisor, I don't care. I believe that you can lead up and you can lead sideways, you can also lead down. So what does that look like? That looks like when you're a teacher in the teacher's lounge. I know it's so hard and I get this is not easy, but this is what it looks like to walk worthy of the calling, is you don't give into those conversations in the teacher's lounge where everybody is calling out the principal, making fun of this person, talking about, we don't do it. That's what it looks like to follow Christ. In the break room at Eastman or Domtar or any other manufacturing plant, listen, I've been in there. I know the conversations. They are colorful at the very least, right? And what's it look like to walk worthy of the calling? It's to not enter into gossip, not enter into talking about people behind their back, talking about your supervisor, talking about the people you work with. And I'm telling you, at the church, it's true for us. Listen, this is not a reprimand sermon. This is a great position I can be in because this is one of the staples of Christ Fellowship. We don't like drama. We don't like drama. Never have liked drama. We never will like drama. And so what's so encouraging to me is that when I see people going to the source and saying, hey, you offended me here, or you hurt me here, or hey, you said this, can you clarify this? That is beautiful. That's the gospel. This is what it looks like to live out our calling. And I want you to write this down. It's the last thing. Whenever you're offended, only go to somebody who can actually do something about it. When you're offended, when somebody hurts your feelings, when somebody says something about you, when somebody doesn't say something when you thought they should, the best thing to do is go to somebody who actually has some authority and can actually do something in that situation. And so this is what that does. It narrows down the pool of people we actually go to. And you end up with just a few people that you should actually go to because they can actually help the situation and point you to unity. These are some of the things. The third thing that I think if we're gonna have unity at home, at work, in the church, is we've gotta have a shared priority, a shared priority. Now you think of any sports team that is known for their team work or their togetherness, their unity, what do we say? They've gelled well together. And we see when teams go above and beyond, they have a great team. Even a superstar is willing to do something maybe less than they could or in a different role because what? They have a vision that's bigger than themselves, right? And so if there's gonna be unity, there's gotta be a shared vision or a shared priority of what we're all moving to. And that's what Paul says right here. He says that they are called by one spirit, they are one body, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Listen, as a church, the way that we're gonna continue to operate in unity is that we have a shared priority, and that priority is Jesus. And at Christ Fellowship, listen, we're gonna do a lot of different things. We're gonna see the scriptures lived out a lot of different ways, but what's not gonna change is we are gonna be centered on Jesus Christ. We're gonna be about the Father's business and we're gonna be filled up with the Holy Spirit. That's what we see in Jesus and that's what we wanna be here. And when that is our shared priority, we can have people that differ in eschatology, end days, which you won't hear me talking about a whole lot because there's a lot of unknown there. We've got people that talk about different doctrines, some peripheral things that, man, the scriptures can go either way, and you got great theologians here on this, and you got great theologians here, great smart people that love Jesus, yet they see it differently. And so if we continue to be a church that's about Jesus, then maybe, just maybe, we can invite people in that think different, look different, vote different, even see the scriptures just a little bit different. Not the core things, of course, not the main, that Jesus is the way and the kingdom, not that kind of thing. But some of these peripheral things, if Jesus is our center, then we can have unity even in the midst of thinking differently. And Paul says, this is one of the ways that you walk worthy of the call. And honestly, this is one of the marks of a healthy, father-focused, spirit-led relationship with Jesus. So if you're wondering, how is your relationship with Jesus? How is your walk? Are you walking worthy? I would ask you this morning, how is your unity working out for you? Because unity is a mark of a healthy, father-focused, spirit-led relationship. It's also a mark of a healthy, spirit-led, father-focused church, right? And that's what we long to be. And as we do that, we should see marks of unity. And so this morning, I think we should ask ourselves, take a moment and reflect and say, what kind of walk am I walking? A little introspection this week and say, man, am I walking worthy of this amazing free gift of salvation that I've been given? Am I aligned with God, or are there some areas where, man, I'm just not walking worthy? I'm totally deviating from what I know is God's will for my life. And in those cases, we don't run from God. We don't say, oh my goodness, God won't receive me. No, that's the moments where we learn more about grace, where we learn that he is willing to receive us. And if we would just ask him to forgive us, that's where he pulls us closer, not pushes us away. So you should ask yourself this week. And then also one thing I tell my kids is either you're building up unity or you're tearing down and bringing division. You're doing one or the other. And so in your life, at school, at home, at work, here at the church, which one are you doing more often than the other? Are you building people up and uniting, or are you tearing people up and causing division? Because we know division is not from God. And it presents an opportunity for us to repent, for us to turn from our ways and to align our minds with God's mind. I think we should ask those questions this week as we leave this place. I want to jump down to just two more verses here for time's sake, and you can read the rest of this section through verse 17. We're going to pick up next week in verse 17, but I just want to look at verse 11 and 12 because this is what gets me excited right here. If you're asking me, which you're not, but if you ask me what gets me excited about the church, this is right here. So everybody put your seatbelt on. You ready for this? Verse 11. It says, and he, that's Jesus, speaking about Jesus here, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry through building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this is really important. This is talking about the church and how God has orchestrated the church. And what he says to the church, which is, by the way, not the building, it's the people of God gathered by God to worship God. That's the church, okay? So we're clear with that one. It's the people of God, okay? He says he has given the people of God these specific things: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds or pastors, and teachers. And so just to break these down real quick, an apostle or that gifting is somebody who has a big picture view. Is kind of a connector. Some people call them spiritual architects. They're oftentimes planning churches and seeing movements of God in a bigger picture way. We've got prophets. Those are people that speak the truth of God in a timely manner. We've got evangelists. What are evangelists? They take what's happening in the church and they go out and they invite people in. They also train up others to do the same thing. And then you got shepherds. What do? They pastor the flock. They care for the flock, they tend the flock, they protect the flock. And then you've got the last one, which is teacher. Just simply, that person operating that gift teaches the word of God and the ways of God, right? Now, what we have in the Western culture, and maybe bigger, but I know the Western culture, that oftentimes we think of those people as doing ministry, right? You've got deacons, you've got our staff, you've got me in that mix. And so we think those people are the people doing ministry, but it's not what the text says. The text says that those five are a gift to the church in order to what? To equip the church for ministry, in order to build up the church, in order to see the fullness of God through maturity in the church. Now, as I was thinking about this week, last night I was sitting down with my littlest. He's 6 years old, and we were playing Battleship. Anybody remember Battleship? Yeah, Battleship. And you just need to know something about me. I'm not the dad that lets my kids win at anything. No participation trophies in my house. That's not allowed. And so whenever I get a chance, I take them down, and I want them to know that daddy is the man. They are not yet men. And so my six-year-old is sweating bullets because I'm taking him out. And then the tides shift, and he begins to make a comeback. And I've hidden very strategically my two peg ship. You guys remember that one? It's always, you should try to hide that. That's strategic, you know, try to, okay, never mind. But then there's the aircraft carrier. You guys remember this piece right here? This aircraft carrier right here? It's the big five peg guy. It's kind of the jackpot when somebody hits it because you know you're going to get five in a row. It's going to be incredible. And so I'm playing my son and my little six-year-old. He hits my big ship. And he systematically goes down B2, C2, D2, E2, F2, you sunk my ship. And he got so excited. And we ended up tying. We had to stop for dinner, so we tied. I'm still safe there. My record's still intact. We really did tie. Y'all don't believe me. I really hid my two ship really well. But I was thinking about, as he blew up my aircraft carrier, I was thinking about real aircraft carriers. And the role of an aircraft carrier. right? On an aircraft carrier, there's thousands and thousands of men and women who board that ship, and they have very specific tasks to do. Every one of them has a task to do that helps the ship to do what it was called to do, right? And it goes out to sea, and as it's out there, it gets close enough to wherever the mission point is, and everybody's doing their job. Everybody's got a role to play in on the ship, and then what happens? They get close enough, and they get the word, and they begin to send out airplanes, fighter jets. They begin to send out, and each one of those is headed to do a specific task that maybe nobody else is doing. They have a specific role and a specific task, right? And so they go out and they execute and they carry out, and then what do? They come back in and they do that incredible landing where they get stopped real quick. It's incredible to be able to slam on the brakes like that. And so they stop, and what happens when they come back? The pilot gets debriefed on what happened. He gets some rest. She gets some rest. They get encouraged. They get some feedback on what went well, what didn't went well. The plane itself gets some maintenance done to it. It gets filled up with fuel and gets some work to it. And then it's equipped with some additional artillery. And then what happens a little bit later, they get the word and say, what, they go back out. Boom, boom, boom. And as I was thinking about this little aircraft carrier, and I was thinking about the real thing, I was thinking, you know what? That is a great analogy of what the church is supposed to be like. See, the church is a place where people come and join together to be equipped, to be built up, to find their identity in Christ, to be empowered then to leave, right? That's what the church is called to do, because the church is made up of saints, and each saint has a ministry. Now you say, what is a saint? Is that St. Patrick? No, not St. Patrick. This word saint means somebody who's set apart. That means in this context, he's speaking of people that have put their faith in Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been born again, you are a saint. And so when it says that the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd, and the teachers are there to equip the saints, he's talking about you. And as I was thinking about this picture, and I'm gonna try my best to do this, but we got a church, right? Now, I'm gonna make it like this. Some of you are like, that's not a circle, Derek. I know, because the church is not perfect. It's intentional. If you think you're at a perfect church, man, you better find another one, because we are going to disappoint you in the next 30 seconds. This is the church. The church, which Jesus loves so much that he died for her. Loves the church. Never, never make fun of the church. Never call her weak. How can a church that's filled with the Spirit of God be weak? It's not possible. And in this church, we've got apostles. We've got evangelists. We've got prophets. We've got teachers. And we've got shepherds. And oftentimes we think of these people as doing ministry, but what the word says here is that the church is filled with saints, which is all of y'all, including myself, born again, followers of Jesus by faith and grace alone, right? And so the purpose of these people and these giftings is what? Is to equip, to build up, and to see maturity in the saints. Aircraft carrier, equipping, filling up, preparing, but not to sit in our comfy little armrest chairs. That's not the end game of our church. The purpose of our church is to equip, not to have head knowledge, not to have abilities, but to then be empowered to leave. And so what happens is we come together, we encourage one another, and then we're sent out. Saints all over this city are sent out. And what's it say we're gonna do? We're gonna minister. And you're like, Derek, that's weird. I don't minister at my work. No, this is what that word means. It means to serve. Serve. And each one of us has influence as a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're a stay-at-home dad, stay-at-home mom, if you own your own company, if you're in the medical field, if you're a teacher, if you're a professor, if you are in corporate world, you have influence. You are the church. You are in the kingdom of God. And so wherever you go, the kingdom of God goes as well and has opportunity to advance. This is what we do as a church. And this is what the saints do as we come here. They're equipped and empowered to go, to minister the hope of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the grace of Jesus in whatever context you have where God has given you. See, what I never want is a church that's dependent upon Derek. Man, that's a really bad church if it's dependent upon Derek. And honestly, just so you know, that's why we do baptism the way that we do. I believe when I read the scriptures, my personal belief is that I don't just see people that are ordained pastors baptizing people. I see people that are leaving the church. They're going out into their community. They're introducing people to Jesus, and people are coming to the kingdom, and those people are the ones that baptize. That's why I'm not the only person praying down here in the front. Man, if you think you just got to get to Derek to be prayed for, listen, you're wrong. People that are filled up with the Spirit of God, you want praying for you, not just the pastor. And that's why you see tons of people down here praying at the end of service, because that's what we believe, that we've each been given a ministry. And as I was on some social media this week, I ran across something that I thought was really interesting. I think ties in. This is a social media post from mybluenoodle.com. It's actually one of the guys and families in our church here started this company. It's really a clothing company, but the purpose is to bring about community and then to pour in to people that are in need. So whether they're trying to help somebody in their own ministry or somebody's in need, they help out. The proceeds of that go to that. And so as I'm going through my social media, I come across this, and I love what this says. And so it says, ministry is praying, scrubbing toilets, making phone calls, making menus, prophesying, vacuuming, driving, washing, organizing, accounting, encouraging, teaching, designing, painting, fixing, cooking, giving, seeking, hugging, wiping noses, pulling weeds, studying, listening, cleaning gutters, fasting, planning, covering, smiling, visiting, shoveling. Don't limit yourself to a pulpit. Man, some of us just need to hear that this morning. Listen, sometimes we get this wrong notion that Derek is doing the Lord's work. and I pray that I am. I really do. But that kind of takes the responsibility off of y'all. Do you know that? Do you know that Derek has been doing the Lord's work since I became a follower of Jesus? When I was a mechanical engineer, I've been doing the Lord's work. When I was leading a healthcare organization, I was doing the Lord's work. Now this is the vocation that I have. It's ministry, but I want to put before you that if you're a follower of Jesus, you've got opportunities to minister all around you. And you've been given the Holy Spirit to empower you to know how to do that and to point people to Jesus. That's what we've been given. And so this week, as we wrap up here today and get ready for one last song, I want you to consider this week. What ministry has God given you? What place to serve has God given you? And what is the status of your ministry? I think we should ask that question. That may be like, oh, that hurts a little bit, but I think it's a good place because it's in that place that we see real transformation. It's in that place that we can humble ourselves and say, God, man, I'm not walking worthy of the calling that you've given me in my job and my family, and I want to, so Lord, forgive me, and then empower me to do just that. That's what I want for our church. I want us to walk worthy of the calling. I want that for my life, and I want us to make sure that we are a church that recognizes that we are being sent out from here. Church doesn't end in an hour. It actually is something that we are. We're part of a community, a body of believers, and we're inviting others into it. Amen? And then let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this truth that you've given us. My goodness, that we have an opportunity to partner with you. Man, a God is sovereign, all-powerful, and yet in your ways you decreed and designed us to actually to partner with your Spirit to see your kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I want our church to see you moving. I want our church to see your power and your beauty and your love, not just here on Sunday morning, Lord, not just the Sunday morning. But as we leave this place empowered by your Spirit and the influence that you've given us, may we use that platform you've given us, no matter how small or how big it is, for the glory of Jesus alone. Lord, challenge us, encourage us, fill us with your Spirit. Even as we sing this last song, anoint us for the work you've given us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing this last song, sons and daughters.